You got one. There's this nice yellow pamphlet for you. And I'm just going to read it. According to the World Health Organization, a child dies from a preventable disease associated with lack of clean water every 20 seconds. It doesn't have to be this way. Most times, just 80 meters below their feet are disease-free potable water. And the Cycling for Water team, they got in yesterday after a short 90 kilometers. You know, for me, that would be like 89 kilometers too many. But they got in yesterday, and they feel good. And, you know, I'm going to welcome Mike up to introduce the team and tell you a little bit more about their initiative.
Thanks, Jared. It's great to be here with you. And I realized that I have a connection to this congregation that I was kind of unaware of. We are dear friends with Bruce and Denise Gordon, who attended here for about 20 years and a part of the congregation. And they have served with me in Part of Change and Campus Crusade. So it's fun to be with you. Now, this morning, I want to do three things. I want to tell you kind of the story behind how this all came about. I want to talk about the cause. And then Rob is going to come and share about the compassion that motivates us. And I just want to say thank you so much for hosting us and giving us the opportunity to be with you this morning to tell you about this story. Now, to assist in telling the story, I'm going to show you a quick video clip that'll give you some highlights. To celebrate our 60th birthdays, we decided to do something unique. My name is Mike, and together with my friends Richard, Rob, and Timo, this summer we are going to cycle across Canada from Victoria to St. John's in 60 days. But this ride is about more than just the four of us. We knew that this had to be bigger than simply something to cross off our bucket list. An undertaking of this magnitude must have a greater purpose. For any athlete, the need to keep hydrated is paramount, but this need is a challenge that extends to all people everywhere. The brutal reality is that every 21 seconds, a child dies from a water-related disease. What if a jumbo jet full of kids crashed every 4 hours? Everyday life in many parts of the world is just that tragic. And it is all due to the lack of access to clean water. The crazy thing is, the deaths of almost 1.5 million children every year are preventable. Often, just meters below their feet, aquifers of pure, disease-free water can be tapped, providing them with lifelong health. Did you know that only $8.50 can provide clean water for one child for a lifetime? For our 60th birthdays, we are cycling for water because we want to see the gift of 60 water wells given to 60 communities. We have partnered with Global Aid Network to bring clean water to those in desperate need. Please join us in this cause. Clean water saves lives and transforms communities. Visit cyclingforwater.ca to find ways you can help.
So that gives you a little bit of the story, but there's always a story behind the story. About 2 years ago, almost to the day, Rob and I were at a conference in Vancouver, and we were discussing partnership. Rob works with the Christian Embassy in Ottawa that works with the diplomatic community and the political community there, and I work with Family Life Canada. And we were talking about how to minister together in that arena. And then Rob says to me, "Mike, I have something personal I'd like to talk to you about, and I want it to be confidential." Well, I thought, of course, he wanted to talk to me about his marriage. And then he says to me, "You know, I've always had a dream, and that dream is to cycle across Canada in the summer that I turn 60, which is this summer." Now, Rob had heard a rumor that I had started cycling. Now, the rumor is a little bit inaccurate because I had only started cycling short distance. In fact, until we started this ride and training for this ride, I had never cycled more than 100 kilometers in any one day. And so this is quite an undertaking for me. But we agreed. It took me about 3 months, to be honest, to make the decision to ride along with them. And we started thinking about a cause and a team. And so our cause, we're going to talk a little bit more about. But I'd like to tell you how the team came together. In thinking about riding across the country for our 60th birthdays. Now, Rob is quite a bit older than I, of course. Our birthdays are 5 days apart. He's 5 days older. And we started thinking about how to do this, and we realized that it would be great to have a support vehicle. We played the age card. You know, we're turning 60. We really need to have a support vehicle. And one of the local RV dealers in Abbotsford, British Columbia, where I live, volunteered to give us a vehicle for 2 months, and it's out in the parking lot. So that meant we needed a driver. Now, I asked my wife, you know, honey, how would you like to drive the support vehicle across the country with us? And she just looked at me and said, without any real emotion, no. Now, to be really honest, I knew that was the answer. In fact, a couple days later, she said to me, you know, dear, I felt so bad to say no, but you know I hate driving and I hate long trips. And I said, it's okay. I knew you were going to say no, but I had to be polite and ask before I ask anyone else. Well, and someone said to me, do you know any teachers? Now, I used to work with the university ministry of Campus Crusade, and Jackie was a student, and I knew her, and now she's a teacher, and I knew her and her husband were both adventuresome types. And so I phoned them and said, hey guys, we're going to ride across Canada. Would you like to be the support vehicle driver? So I'm going to invite Jackie to tell her side of the story. Jackie and Richard come up and tell their side of that story.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So when Mike phoned, I just kind of put the phone off and said, Richard, Mike's on the phone. He's got this crazy plan to cycle across the country. What do you think? And it took Richard about 3 seconds, not 3 months, to say, yeah, let's do it. So this is the man I married, very adventurous. But on a more serious note, because we are educators and we work with children, we're very passionate about seeing children healthy and happy and getting clean water and being able to go to school. Richard and I are, we've been married for 3 years, and we're unable to have children, so we will be adopting. And Africa has always been on my heart since I was little. I've been to Uganda. When I turned 30, it was I had to go and see for myself. And I've seen the reality of life in Africa, and it's pretty brutal. So as we considered adopting, we thought, well, we could adopt. There's so many children on this planet that need help. But how many can we realistically help? Can we adopt one child or two children or even like 10 children if we were strong enough? But this way we feel like we can help not just one or two children, but hundreds of children and give them a good chance and clean water and happy, healthy, safe place to live. So that's really why we're involved.
And we've decided that of all the team members, Jackie is indispensable. She drives the vehicle, she feeds us, she calls ahead, she organizes, and so they've been a great part of the team. And they had to kind of flip a coin to see who was driving the vehicle and who was going to ride, and because they're mountain climbers, they said, you know, climbing halfway up a mountain is not anything to brag about. So Richard got the riding card, and Jackie got the driving card. And so, yeah, Jackie's good with that, after watching us. Now, Jackie had a friend who is also a teacher. He's not with us this morning because he's Finnish, and he has some connections with the Finnish congregation that's near in the city. So he's there this morning sharing with them. But he turned 63 on July 17th, and so he's riding along with us as kind of a celebratory event. He just retired from teaching about when we started the ride. So one of the things that we had to, once we had our team together, was the cause. And there's a clip that we're going to show you about the cause, about water and the impact it has on people's lives.
Many people consider access to fresh drinking water a right. But for 884 million people, that's not a reality. They're drinking water that carries many diseases. And sadly, 3.5 million people die every year as a result. So what if we provided them with a deep capped water well? With this, 1,000 people gain access to fresh water for up to 25 years. A village is released from the cycle of sickness and death. Women no longer have to carry water for hours a day. Kids are freed up to attend school. People have more time to work in their farms. And overall economic activity improves. But how does it work? Well, GAIN meets with the local government to determine areas desperate for clean water. From there, villages apply for a water well. Drill teams then provide a fully functioning well to those villages that are in need. Sustainability. Villagers pay a small fee for each bucket of water. These funds go into a village bank account that is used for both well repair and community projects, such as the construction of schools or vegetable gardens. Villages are also given additional opportunities to develop their communities through the borehole committee training, which educates villagers about well maintenance and best water use practices. They also receive hygiene and sanitation training. Occasionally, villages will receive gender equality training, which teaches the community to value the roles of others. They also have the option to visit a medical and dental clinic, which treats illnesses caused by years of contaminated water. And there's more. With the gift of water comes the opportunity to discover living water through the Jesus Film Church Planting Strategy. The Jesus Film Church Planting Strategy team empowers a local church, called a mother church, to plant another church in a village where a well is just provided. The team trains the church members on how to nurture the new believers. The film is then shown in the new location, and the mother church members attend so they can do the follow-up. New believers are then brought together to form a new church, with the challenge to reproduce themselves and plant another church in a new village. The Jesus Film Church Planting Strategy team then moves to another location to repeat this cycle. With their physical and spiritual needs now being met, villagers begin to experience significant transformation. God's love has been demonstrated, in word and deed, to hurting and needy people around the world.
That guy had too much coffee. You know, it's exciting to be a part of this project. Obviously, we mentioned that it's for our 60th birthdays, we're doing this. And part of it is because we have lived very privileged lives. As we think about living in Canada, we have been given so much, and we wanted to give back. And as we think about the basic, fundamental need, clean water transforms. It transforms physically, it transforms economically, and it transforms spiritually. GAIN has drilled over 800 wells, and about one in every three village, a new church is planted in that process. And their goal would be to see, by 2015, their 1,000th well, which would mean 1 million people are receiving clean water as a result of their efforts. And we're very excited to be a part of that. And just to give you a couple little glimpses into our journey, we started July 1st from Victoria, dipped our bikes in the ocean there, and we headed across the country. And we have just been so blessed by incredible kindness. In fact, the first night, we were at someone's house, and they were hosting us. The grandparents live on the bottom floor, the kids on the second floor with their grandkids, and they invited some friends and neighbors to come by, and in the middle of our talk with the friends and neighbors, we had mentioned the $8.50, their grandkids disappeared, and they were 6 and 8 years old, and we thought they were bored, and they come back, they held their hand out, and they'd gone to their piggy banks to get $8.50. I have to tell you the truth, I wept. And I weep every time I think of it because it's just so just striking that these two little kids got the message and gave. And then we were in Alberta, we were at a rest area, and there were two bikers. They were in their Harley Davidsons, their full leathers, and us skinny little cyclists. So we were telling the story, and they literally opened their wallets. And they gave us all the cash they had. They just thought, this is great. This is what you're doing. And then we were at a Tim Hortons on the border between Alberta and Saskatchewan. And these two ladies were talking to us, and they said, wow, when we turned 60, all we did was throw a big party. And they went up to the cashier and got some Tim's cards and gave them to us. This will get you on your way. And we've had just amazing, wonderful experiences as we were crossing the country. We have 22 wells pledged or fulfilled, which means 22,000 people will have clean water. 22 villages will receive that gift. And our goal is 60. We want to see 60 years, 60 wells, 60 communities. And so we would invite you. Rob's going to talk about the compassion that motivates us. We'd invite you to, as Jackie said, consider adopting a village. And GAIN does a wonderful job of kind of giving reports and keeping the people who adopt villages up to date on what God is doing through their efforts. And so thank you for being able to share this cause with you this morning and for your wonderful hosting of us as a team. We really appreciate it. And so Rob, come and share about the compassion of Christ. I'm just going to pray for you as you do that. Rob has had an accident, and he's going to talk a little bit about that, and so he's not cycling with us right now. Father in heaven, thank you for this congregation and the love of Christ that is shown and demonstrated here. And I pray for Rob that you would bless his words, that as he speaks, that you will just put the words in his mouth to minister to each person here this morning. We just thank you for your presence in your name. Amen.
Yeah, you might have seen me hobble up here. I don't know which. I'm going to move this one aside. I'm supposedly on a lapel mic. Is that working now? It sounds like it is, although I hear a little bit of an echo. As Mike mentioned, the reason I'm hobbling is that 10 days ago, I was drafting behind one of the other cyclists, actually behind Richard, but the person... It was not his fault in even 1%. If there was any fault, it would be 100% mine. The way I was drafting up behind him, partially because of a crosswind, I touched my right wheel to the inside of his rear wheel, my front wheel. And that first touch was okay, but unfortunately, the way both I responded and, like I said, 1% perhaps the way Richard responded, I touched a second time and my wheel turned. And I was down on the ground instantly. And I have 9 stitches in my elbow and a major contusion and some tendon and ligament tearing in my hip. And so I'm out of commission now. And it's sort of curious. As Mike mentioned, I've been an avid cyclist for decades. And it was my dream to cycle across the country. And in essence, God took that dream away. However, this project is much, much less about the cycling and much more about the cause. But underlying all of that is really the compassion of Christ. And I don't think any of you would be sitting here, and we certainly wouldn't be sitting here, unless Christ had already done a work in our hearts and was moving us to compassion. And actually, I experienced a lot of his compassion in the first few hours and days of my accident. We have a support vehicle. First of all, the team stopped immediately. They obviously did not continue cycling on. I don't think the thought even entered their mind. They called Jackie immediately. She was only, at that point in time, probably only about 5 minutes behind us. Because she doesn't ride behind us or in front of us, in a sense, following us, driving slow to protect us. She goes to predetermined points. And at that point, we had already just stopped, and we were on our way out. And so she was only 5 minutes behind. She came and gave me first aid. And for the only time, God's provision is incredible. There was only one time in this entire trip so far. In all of the, I guess, how many days is it now? Today's the 27th, so we're 27 days. There's only one time in those 27 days there was a second vehicle traveling with us. And because it was actually Jackie's mom, Dawn, who is traveling to accompany the team part of the way, just as an encouragement. And because of that, she was able to take me in the RV to the hospital, and her mom continued on to, with the team to make sure they got lunch. And that, it's not happened before or since that there was someone else traveling with the team. So God's provision was already in place. And then two nights later, as the, for whatever reason, I don't know if any of you have ever had major musculoskeletal injuries, but the pain intensified, and I thought, oh, I really have broken something, because the first doctor that examined me and had me go through different motions, this, that, and the other thing, and said I hadn't broken anything, but I was convinced I had because of how the pain had gotten bad. There's a coworker's father, actually, who received us into their cottage in Clearwater Bay in Northern Ontario, and he took me, left the team and his wife behind, and took me to the hospital where I got a second opinion, and this doctor had pity on me. I think it was more for my peace of mind than anything else. He had the x-rays taken and confirmed that I have no broken bones. So, and then the woman who, then a few days later, we were in Dryden, I believe it was, or not Dryden, I forget exactly. Yeah, it was Dryden. She was washing our jerseys, and she noticed that my shirt had a major tear on it from the accident. She put a heart-shaped patch on it and stitched it with little cyclists or some bicycles using a serger. And she didn't have to do that. She just saw the need, and she just acted out of, I would say, compassion. So God was demonstrating his compassion to me through people. And Christ, the Christ who lives in our hearts, is a Christ of compassion. And I want to share a few passages from Scripture that highlight this. And I usually use printed notes, but I'm actually going to be using my computer this time. Psalm 72, 12 through 14 is actually a prophecy about the Messiah. Psalm 72, 12 through 14, and I'm sorry I don't have a PowerPoint with this. It says in Psalm 72, he will deliver the needy when he cries for help, the afflicted also, and him who has no helper. He will have compassion on the poor and needy. The lives of the needy he will save. He will rescue their life from oppression and violence. Their blood will be precious in his sight. This is our Lord. This is the God who took on flesh, who dwelt amongst us, our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are a number of things that you look at, as you look at the life of Christ, there are different passages of Scripture which specifically connect his compassion with our need. And I'm only, there's many of them, but I'm going to only share three of those passages and then move towards a conclusion. And this will be quite quick. One of the things that moves him to compassion for us is found in Mark 6:34. So if you're taking notes, I'll repeat that, Mark 6:34. If you're not, you could try to remember it. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen sheep, and it was fun in British Columbia. We actually in, you know the names of these communities start to blub. I think it was Vavenby. Vavenby, British Columbia. We actually fellowshiped with a church there where there was a shepherd, a man who had a farm. And as we were cycling out of Vavenby, and we looked, we were going up a hill, and we looked down, and there was all these sheep, and they were bleeding, and they were just all over the place. And there was the dog, the sheep dog, actually, I think, saw us and got spooked and was starting to yell and shout and get the sheep to move towards. But sheep aren't very intelligent. I've been told by people who, and you can, people who've studied this know that, you know, we tend to stray quite easily. And Jesus compares us to sheep. And that's not an unfair comparison. You know, we all do tend to stray. And Jesus sees that. And as our shepherd, he wants to guide us and direct us so that we will not stray. Another thing that moves him to compassion, in Matthew 15:32, there's the story where Jesus had been teaching. And for a number of days, actually, And he called his disciples to him and he said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, for they may faint on the way. And this was a physical need. He'd been teaching them. He had been actually giving guidance. He had been meeting one of their other fundamental needs, a need that they perhaps weren't even fully aware of. But now they had another need, a need that had arisen in part because they were listening to him and following him. But it was a physical need. You know, God doesn't, you know, sometimes I don't know where you're at in your thinking, but God sees every single area of our life. No matter what area it is, he is aware of those, whether it be spiritual, whether it be emotional, whether it be social, whether it be physical, whether it has to do with your work, whether it has to do with your health, whether it has to do with your relationships. God sees every one of those, and he is moved by compassion to meet those needs. And Jesus himself taught us to pray what is sometimes called the Our Father or the Lord's Prayer. And it's in there, it says, give us this day our daily bread. And there again, there we tend to think only of the physical. You know, we think of bread, you know, one of the basics of life. And a source of food and nutrition. But that really is that word really goes, because Jesus identified himself as the bread of life. And you know very clearly that at the very least it refers to our physical as well as our spiritual bread, that God wants to provide both of those. But I really believe once again that it runs the entire gamut. No matter what area of your life you're experiencing need, Jesus says, come to me, pray, give us this day our daily bread, and God wants to meet your need. And it's not always in the way you imagine. It's not always in the way you think. That's okay. His wisdom is beyond our wisdom. I certainly wouldn't have planned an accident that would, in a sense, take me out of the cycling. And at this point, I have no idea whether I can actually rejoin the team cycling at some point in time. It's possible my days of cycling across Canada are completely finished. That what originally prompted this project, the initial dream, God had to take away. And I have ideas as to why he doesn't, but I'll have to save that for another talk. There's not enough time. If you want to know more about that, you could talk to me later. But I have ideas as to why he might have done that. But there's another need that Jesus sees, and he saw a number of times, which is linked to the very core need of our hearts and lives. And in Luke 7:13, we're told the story that when the Lord saw a widow, which means she was without family and a husband, and it says he felt compassion for her because her son, her only son, had died. And so she was without someone. In that culture, in that time, you depended on other relatives. There was no such thing as a social safety net like we have in Canada through the government. They depended only on people and family to care for them. And she was without that. God, Jesus Christ, when he felt compassion for her and said to her, do not weep, then he raised the young man from the dead and gave him back to his mother to care for her. It's interesting, you know, the young man, I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about this, and, well, let me share the other story, and you know the story of Lazarus. Lazarus, who was Jesus' friend, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Lazarus had been dead for 3 days, and he was a follower of Jesus. It says that Jesus wept at the tomb. Now, we don't know why. The Bible doesn't tell us why, and there's many preachers have preached on this and taught about this, and I could probably even have a whole message on this. But I like to think that Jesus wept not because Lazarus was dead. Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But I think Jesus wept because of death and the pain and the suffering it causes to the person who dies, obviously, as well as to the family who is left behind. And he sees the tragedy of death. And he actually had to, I think Lazarus actually got the worst end of the deal. Because he came, God had to take him out of glory and bring him back into this world. We don't fully understand all that goes on there. We only have a glimpse of what glory is like, but Lazarus was called back from the dead. And once again, it was out of compassion for Mary and Martha and their need that he did it. So those are three things that motivate or move Jesus Christ to compassion. Our need for guidance, our daily needs, and death. And what does he do about it? The straightforward answer is that he is our shepherd. And there's many beautiful passages that you can, I'll just refer to these numbers. Isaiah 49:10 refers to him and his compassion. Well, that one I can read. They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat nor sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to springs of water. And the Lord is our shepherd. Psalm 23, I'm not going to read that. You can go read that. Many of you probably have memorized it. But in John 10:11, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And just prior to that, he says, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Jesus as our shepherd guides us. Jesus as our shepherd meets our daily needs, provides the good pasture, the clean water. Notice the clean water, the clear water. And he also provides, he dies for us. Death being the consequence of another problem, the wages of sin is death. You and me will die one day. And it's because of sin. That's the root cause. We will die because sin has come into this world. And God does not want to leave us in a sinful world for eternity. He wants to bring us into his kingdom. And so the wages of sin is death. You and I have to die physically, but Jesus took our death, and his death on the cross is the substitute. So he died for us that we won't need to die for our sin, but we'll die and rise again to eternal life, which is the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was Jesus tells the story when there was a time when Jesus was asked by a teacher. He was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And you know the answer. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And Jesus gave a second answer. He said, "To love your, and there's a second command like it, to love your neighbor as yourself." And this teacher, wanting to justify himself, he said, "Well, who is my neighbor?" It's very Jewish to ask to respond to always ask questions. And so this man said, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And Jesus tells a story. He tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And you know the story. I'm sure most of you know the story quite well. There's a man who's attacked by robbers and is left for dead. Once again, the illustration here, by the way, is a physical need. And a Levite passes by and doesn't stop. A priest passes by and doesn't stop. So the religious leaders of the Jewish people are, in this story, don't stop and give the man aid. But a Samaritan, who was actually, the Samaritans were enemies of the Jews, actually. The Jews weren't, they were not on friendly relations. So Jesus chose someone who was actually an outcast or not considered someone welcome in Jewish society, this Samaritan stops. And he's a total stranger. He doesn't know this man. And he sees the need. And even as a total stranger, he responds and cares for him and takes him to an inn. Well, he does the first aid, like Jackie gave me first aid. And then he takes the man to the inn. I was taken to the hospital in different situations, and I've even seen a physiotherapist, and people have helped me to get there. So they got taken to the inn. He got taken to the inn, and he gave money so that all this man's needs would be met. Again, a total stranger. And then he goes on, and he says, "If when I come back, if there's anything that isn't provided for, I'll cover it. I'll take care of what's not covered." And very likely, when he moved on, he would never see that man again that he helped. He was moved by love and compassion. And Jesus says, what does Jesus say in conclusion of that story? Does anyone know it? You can yell it out. Go and do likewise. And that's not just for that teacher of the law. That's not just for the disciples of Jesus' day. As you and I here, as you and I sit, in my case, stand here today, those words come directly to us. He says, go and do likewise. There are people a world away, or half a world away. I'm never going to meet them. You're never going to meet them, at least not in this life. Yet God has given us an opportunity. God has given me an opportunity. Yes, we were inspired by a cause to do something. But we want to invite you to join with us in this cause. You can touch a life. As Mike shared the story, those two children, each, and it was each one. It wasn't $8.50 together. Both grandchildren went to their piggy banks and got $8.50. And one water well costs $8,500, but as you've seen, it provides a lot more than the well. It provides training in health, in community, in health training, sanitation. They train a board committee. They actually provide access to dental and health medical care for a brief period of time, and it actually provides the resources to make the church plant as well. So there's a lot more than just the water. Sometimes people have said, well, $8,500 sounds like a lot for a well. It is a lot for a well, but Gain is doing a whole lot more. So $8.50 actually provides one person not just water for a day, not for a week, not for a year, but for decades. And I could tell you stories about wells that the wells they drilled 12 years ago when they started are still functioning today. And they know that every well provides, on average, water for 1,000 people. So Jesus says, go and do likewise. And I don't know what God is saying to you this morning, and I realize that there's many different positions. People are in many different positions here. But my prayer is that God would move in your hearts, and out of compassion, that you would do something for these people that you'll never meet. And I do have one final thought about that. I like to think that someday in heaven, someone is going to walk up to you because of something you might do today in giving generously. Someone's going to walk up to you in heaven. By the way, you don't know me. You never met me. You heard that there was a need, and you did something. You gave so that I would have not just clean water. It gave me strength and health and life in the world. But you also provided that I might have spiritual water, the water of life, Jesus Christ. And I'm here today because you gave. And don't give because I'm crying. Don't give because of emotions. If you give, give because Jesus, who lives in your heart, is moving you to compassion.
Thank you, Robert, Mike, Jackie, and Richard, for being here. And tell me your other cycler's name again.
Timo.
Timo. It's been a privilege to have you here, and thank you for the message, Robert. Thank you for the information. We'd just like to pray for your team, for your effort, and what you're doing for the Lord. It's a great cause. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we come to you because you are a God of compassion. And Lord Jesus, we were reminded this morning that you look on the multitudes and you feel compassion for them because they are, and we are, like sheep without a shepherd, and we're in desperate need of your compassion. Lord, thank you for this team that's cycling across Canada, and I just thank you for preserving them. When Robert had the serious accident, that it wasn't fatal. And for those who have fallen as well, Lord, you've cared for them, and there hadn't been any traffic around. So we just thank you for your hand of compassion and mercy upon each one. And we pray for them as they make their trek across Canada, that you would help them, that you would take them to the places that they should be. And Lord, we pray that you would be with them even in the delays, and make it something that is a joy and a privilege for them to be delayed. We thank you for what they're doing, and Lord, we commit them to you now, thanking you for the fact that your eye is always upon us, your presence is always with us. And we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who gives us the joy of knowing that you are with us. We pray in his name. Amen. God bless you.